I highly recommend you right now to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. The reason why I say I highly recommend you to do that is because we're going to go a bit old school. There's no PowerPoint today. So either turn your physical Bibles to Philippians or turn the Bibles on your phone. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. And I'll begin by reading from verse 19. So, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, the reason I chose this text this morning was two things. One, we've been going through the book of Acts, and one of the characters we've learned in Acts chapter 16 was a man by the name of Timothy. And I thought I want to dive a little bit more deeper into this character study of Timothy. And the second reason why I chose this passage is because I want to exhort all of you, whether you've been here at this church for a long time, or regulars, or new, to really consider the theme of servanthood. To consider the theme of servanthood. And I want to make an assumption, a theological assumption, and that is all Christians, if you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, that all Christians are servants. But not all servants are Christians. All Christians are servants, but you do not become a Christian by being a servant. There's so many people who want to come to church and just want to serve in church because that's what Christians do. But that is not how you become a Christian. We know as Christians that salvation is not by being a servant, that we are saved. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that works, being a servant, do not contribute to our salvation, and that it is insufficient. Salvation is a free gift of God's unmerited grace. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said this very clearly. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. He says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins, you have depended on him for your salvation, you're indeed saved. You have been given eternal life. And when you're saved as a Christian, when God saves you, he leads you to do good works. He leads you to do good works. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:10. You become a Christian by God's grace, and therefore, you become a servant of his. See, servanthood is the fruit, is the result, is the consequence of God's new creation in regenerating your dead soul. Ephesians 2:10 states that it is God that preordained, prescribed to you, brothers and sisters, born-again believers, to do good works, to serve. And that no Christian is exempt from this responsibility. And that's because good work, being a servant, is connected to our sanctification, meaning that we are becoming more and more holy, like Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 states this very clearly. If you turn to Philippians 2, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So in a sense, we're to work out our salvation. Not in the sense that we do good works to be saved, but rather is to live in holiness. Live in sanctification. Becoming more and more like Christ every day of our life. And so having said that, just before we get into the passage for this morning, I want to lay out a little bit of a context of Philippians very briefly. That is the Apostle Paul. He was the one who wrote the letter to the Philippians. And we remember the Philippians, the church of Philippi in Acts chapter 16, that God used the Apostle Paul to plant the gospel into the first European soil. And that was the church of Philippi. And here, Paul is writing a letter to the Philippians here. And he was exhorting them. He was teaching them. And not only that, the Philippians, as you may remember, or even as you read later on the text, is that they were very supportive, financially supportive of Paul's mission, his ministry. And the themes of Philippians is very deep and rich. So many things we can cover here, but just want to point out two things, highlight two things, and that is Christian partnership, because the Philippians partner with Paul in ministry. And second thing is, many times in this letter, Paul talks about this word joy, or to rejoice. Not just to be joyful and happy in the good times, but we're challenged to rejoice in the midst of suffering. In the midst of suffering, let me just highlight one of the verses where it says in chapter 1, verse 18b, it says, "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. And it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To rejoice in the midst of suffering. And that was Paul's situation here. When Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he was in prison. He was in jail. For what reason? Well, he was in jail because he was preaching the gospel. And here he wrote this letter to the Philippians to show his love and endearment for this church. And he also wrote this letter to the Philippians because he heard about their situation. Some disagreement happening between Euodia and Syntyche, also dealing with some false teachers there. And then if you look at chapter 3, it tells them to watch out for these dogs, which is the Judaizers who are telling these Gentile believers to be circumcised in order to be saved. But Paul tells them, no, don't do that. And not only that, he's grateful for these Philippians as well. And he's exhorting them to pursue Christ, to be more like Jesus Christ, and to have the mind of Christ. While we not knowing his situation or what his situation will be, Paul recognized that he could be executed by Rome for his faith and proclamation of the gospel, or as he's really hoping that he's going to be released. And after he is released from prison, he's going to go and visit this church, the church of Philippi. But we don't know how his situation will be. And so therefore, Paul says here in chapter 2, verses 17 to 18, a hypothetical situation, that even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. And likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Joy. However, even if Paul were to die soon, even if he were to be executed and to be poured out as a drink offering, Paul will not leave the Philippians without sending his disciple and spiritual son, Timothy. And it is in the sending of Timothy that we will learn about a profile of a servant, a real-life example of a man who was God's servant, a servant who put Christ's mindedness on display by being other-centered. And so, in this message, I thought about giving 6-7 features of a servant, but decided to just shrink it down to 4. And I hope that as you hear the 4 features, that you will cultivate the Christian life of a servant. And so with that said, let's get into the exposition of God's word. We're going to look at this small passage, verse by verse. And the first point I want to make is this. The first feature I want to make about a servant is this. It's that a servant is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. In the Lord Jesus, Paul demonstrates himself as a servant here. And this phrase, in the Lord Jesus, is also repeated in verse 24, where it says, and I trust in the Lord. Now, what stands out about this phrase, this verse, is that from Paul's plan in sending Timothy, is that he puts Christ's lordship here in his life. It's another way of saying, Lord willing. If the Lord wills. And not only that, he has a very deep union with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has a very deep connection and personal relationship with him. Lord willing. Paul is not an independent agent. He's not going to be there doing things in his own ways, in his own will. He's a servant. To Paul, this is not a minor issue. This is not a minor issue when he makes plans for his life, but that he's always wanting to align everything, his will and his purpose, to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20 states this. It's a very important verse, passage regarding how we are not independent agents. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Do you talk like this, brothers and sisters? Do you act like this? Whenever you make plans for your life, that you are a servant, and that you want to discern whether or not if this is God's will for your life, every decision you make is informed by the teaching of God's word, because that is where God's will is taught. See, being a servant is not an option. It is your identity as a Christian. I like some other translations. You can either translate that as bondservant or slave. That's what the word doulos means in Greek. To be a servant, because you're not your own. Christ bought you so that you can serve him. Now, Timothy, just a little reminder of Timothy, if you remember in Acts chapter 16, is that he's half Jew and half Greek, and that he joined the missionary team with Paul and Silas, and he worked very closely with the Apostle Paul. He was a young man, a young pastor at the Church of Ephesus later on, when Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. And the word Timothy is also very fascinating because that word, his name, literally means God-honoring. Timo, Theo. Because the word Theo means God. And Timo means honoring. And Paul sends Timothy for a purpose. Take a look. He's in verse 19. He's concerned about their welfare, the Philippians' welfare. He wants to know how the gospel is progressing in their lives, either the spread of the gospel or how the gospel is impacting their spiritual growth. And so there's a bit of an exchange here. He's sending Timothy to them soon so that I, too, may be cheered by news of you. So there's an exchange here in benefiting each other's news here. Paul's going to send Timothy to the Philippians and then to tell them about Paul's situation and also giving this letter to the Philippians as well. And then once Timothy is there in the church of Philippi, the Philippians are going to tell Timothy about the news, and then Timothy's going to bring the news back to Paul so that he's going to hear about the news about the Philippians and how they're doing. So there's an exchange of care here, an exchange of each other's welfare. And so why? Why did Paul send Timothy to the Philippians? Take a look at verse 20. He says, for, very important word in grammar, for, because I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So the first lesson we learn, first feature about a servant is that a servant is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And second is that a servant has restless eyes, meaning seeking the concerns and needs of others. See, Paul is not just sending Timothy for the sake of sending him. He is confident in Timothy. Why? Because it says, I have no one like him. And the word like here can also be translated as like-mindedness. One soul, one mind, one thought. In another translation, it could be translated as kindred spirits. No one is as like-minded as him. That's true unity here. True unity, because Paul said earlier in chapter 2 to the Philippians, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So Timothy and Paul had one mind, like-mindedness. Paul could have just said, I have no one who can equally be effective in attending to your service. Speaking to the Philippians here. And so just like Paul, Timothy was a man who's genuinely caring for people. And most likely, he picked up that love, that concern for the churches through Paul's missionary journey, as we've been learning in Acts. And also, not just the fact that Paul planted churches, but he revisited them to see how they're doing. And most likely, Timothy observed what Paul did and how he loved the churches. And I just want to point out is that it's hard to teach anyone to love the church. You have to show them how to love the church. It's not enough to just tell your children, hey, love the church. It's easy to do that. But how do you show that you love the church? Do you visit people? Do you care about people? Do you attend to one another's needs? Do you know how each of you are doing right now? And also for those of you who are at home, do you know how the church is doing right now? You have to show them how to love the church, and that's something I've been learning. How to love the church, caring for people, visiting people as much as I can by God's grace. I know I'm not perfect in that area, but But by God's grace, I hope to grow more in love for you guys, for all of you. See, Timothy here, not only did he love the church, but we also know that he was very well-versed in the scriptures. He was taught by his mom and his grandma, Eunice and Lois, about the scriptures. And his hometown, Lystra, they held him in high esteem. He was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. So that's why Paul sent Timothy. But why? What about other people? Why did Paul send Timothy specifically and not other people? Answer, verse 21. Take a look at it. For, because they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So the first lesson we learn is that a servant is under the lordship of Jesus. Second lesson, a servant has restless eyes. Third, a servant is selfless, not self-seeking. At my time at Shepherd's Conference this past week, one of the themes that was brought up, or one of the themes of the conference, or that, not the one of these, the main theme of the conference is shepherding the remnant. Shepherding the remnant. See, the remnant is God's chosen few who are faithful to him. It reminded me of Elijah. You remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 to 19? And after Elijah won the battle with the false prophets at Mount Carmel, he went, and then he was hoping Jezebel will repent of her sins. And same thing with Ahab. But then they wanted to kill him. And then Elijah ran away. And then in one of the conversations with him, with God, he said to God, "I am the only one here. I'm alone. I'm the only one who's very jealous for the Lord, very zealous for the Lord." But God, maybe in sort of a gentle rebuke, was telling him, "No, Elijah, I have preserved 7,000 of my people who have not bowed down to the Baals, the remnant." Now, why is that 7,000 people? That's a lot of people to us in this church. But during that time, from what I've learned, Israel had a population of 2.5 million people, but only 7,000 of them were the faithful ones, the remnant. The remnant. And that was one of the things I've learned, is learning how to shepherd those who are faithful, who remain faithful, because many leave the church and abandon Christ Jesus. They went out from us, but they've proven themselves that they were not of us. It was not intentional that I chose this text to talk about the theme of the remnant, but by God's providence, somehow, as I was studying this passage, I was like, whoa, the theme, the remnant principle is found here in this verse, in verse 21. They all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Paul had no other like Timothy, because, sadly, they all seek their own interests. They're all devoted to their own purpose. They're all pursuing their own will and not the things of Jesus Christ. They're the ones who do not submit to the lordship of Jesus. They're the ones who are self-serving. They're the ones who are selfish. They care more about themselves and not about the other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, even though we're a small church, God, what encouraged me is that God used remnants for his glorious purposes in building his kingdom. God always uses the minority. He doesn't use the majority. And so there's always a faithful few, even in this church, faithful few who are serving the Lord. And I would suggest and recommend you to you that verse 21 here in this verse is the center, the main point of this selected passage. Why do I say that? Look very carefully as you observe this from my overview. You see, look at how verse 19, mirrors verses 23 to 24 in the sending of Timothy. And look at how verse 20 mirrors verse 22 in the qualification of Timothy. And at the center of that verse, in the middle of the verse, smack in the middle, is that only those people are self-seeking. In a technical term, that's called chiasm. I'll let Dr. Herb Sturhan explain it one day. But the main point here is found in verse 21, because it reveals this real contrast between the true servant versus the false servant, or true ministry workers versus false ministry workers. And what is that contrast? What is the litmus test? Who truly has the mind of Christ? False workers, false ministers, false servants seek their own interests. They don't have the mind of Christ, but the true and genuine workers, they seek their own interests. No, they seek the interests of Jesus Christ. They seek the interests of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says all, I don't think he meant that all the Christians and all the churches seek their own interests. Paul certainly is not excluding the faithful ones like Luke and Silas and others. But who all these people that Paul is addressing here doesn't seem very clear, but he is speaking to those in Rome, because he was in prison in Rome. He could be speaking about the folks who preach Christ out of envy and selfish ambition back in chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Turn with me right there, where Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my prison." So he could be speaking about those folks. Or he could be speaking about the folks who have abandoned him when he went to prison in Rome. See, whether they're genuine Christians or spiritually weak Christians, false Christians or non-Christians, what is clear is that these people did not demonstrate their character and like-mindedness with Paul. That is what is very clear here. And if I may press this point even deeper and harder, I want to say this, brothers and sisters, is that selfishness plagues all of humanity, including us too, including myself. Because our natural inclination is towards self. You know, those of you who are serving at OBC, let me ask you a heart-searching question. Do you serve Christ? Do you serve the church because somehow it benefits your selfish desires? Do you serve church out of obligation because in doing so, you just find value? You just find value for yourself and maybe some self-fulfillment. You're just doing it out of obligation, but you just do it because, well, there's benefit, there's value. Do you serve Christ? Do you serve the church because you have ulterior motives, not because you want to glorify Christ? John Calvin, he once said this about the people who became useless in the ministry. And he gave three reasons why people became ineffective in the ministry. And that's because, first, they became cold in the gospel work. Did you become cold in the gospel work, brothers and sisters? Second, they were negligent in their service. And third, they served Christ in a superficial manner. That's how people become ineffective and useless in ministry. They become cold in gospel work. They become negligent in their service. They serve Christ out of superficiality. And Jesus has a word for you, brothers and sisters. Turn with me to Revelations. Book of Revelation, chapter 2. Verses 1 to 5. This is one of the seven churches that John wrote. And this was actually Jesus' message. Let me just read this. To the church, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So what's the solution to us being called to the gospel work and all those reasons? Jesus' answer is not just to comfort us, like, oh, pat, give us a pat in the back. He tells us, he tells you to repent. Turn away from sin. Turn away from those things. Turn away from your coldness. Know where you have fallen. Understand, know, and know why you have fallen. Why have you grown cold in the ministry? When everyone in Rome was self-seeking, there was a remnant, Timothy, the like-minded one, who will be very concerned for the Philippians. Now, how did Timothy become like-minded as Paul? Well, that's the fourth lesson, fourth feature of a servant. Is that is a first, a servant has a tried character. He's a tried character. Verse 22 says this, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. Timothy has proven himself to be dependable and reliable. He has character. And how can you tell if a believer has a tried character? How can you tell if a believer has a proven worth? Well, the word proven, phrase proven word means proving after many testing. Believers are put to the test, whether in good times or even in the most trying times. And you and me can observe how they respond to those tests. This requires a mature believer to be in a relationship. To be in a relationship with another believer is to see how the character is formed. See, Paul has so many opportunities to spend with Timothy. Timothy has demonstrated his character by serving with Paul. He served with Paul. He did not desert him when time got tough. It was not like John Mark back in Acts chapter 13. He served with Paul. And time and again, Timothy did not fail the test, but he passed the test, and that he demonstrated, he showed his godly character, and that he put on the mind of Christ by loving the churches around, loving the churches and caring about their well-being. And furthermore, Paul also explains how Timothy shared the same concern as Paul's heart, thus proving his character. He says here, where we get the saying, like father, like son, says here in the middle of verse 22, how as a son with a father, he has served me with me in the gospel. See, what you need to understand here is that Timothy, or Paul, was not a father to Timothy, not a biological one, but a spiritual father to Timothy. There's familial language. They weren't merely colleagues. They weren't merely colleagues, but family. A family of God, serving side by side with one another for the sake of the gospel and proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth and to love people. Doesn't this convey intimacy and affection and tenderness? See, in the ancient world, a son usually learns his craft from his father side by side. And I believe our Lord Jesus Christ, he learned to be a carpenter because he observed Joseph. Because Joseph was a carpenter. And not only that, this father and son imagery points to an idea of apprenticeship, discipleship, mentorship. It's a relationship building. Timothy had a tremendous privilege of serving alongside Paul in the gospel. And not only that, what an honor to be a spiritual son to the great apostle Paul. He learned and he was trained to be a servant, not to be a servant of Paul, but to be a servant of Christ. Because Paul, as he says in another letter, to be imitators of me as I imitated Christ. One commentator said this about this idea of discipleship, and I quote, "Paul saw the discipleship of his co-laborers as part of his ministerial labor. The cause of Christ is too big to be fulfilled by independent-minded laborers. We need an army of workers. Ministry will have individuals that we invest in, but it will also have teams we invest with as we disciple others. Ministry teams should be thought of in discipleship terms, not merely employment terms. A ministry team sharing the mind of Christ under his lordship will be a powerful force for his cause," end quote. And much more I could say about this passage, but as we are about to wrap up here in verses 23 to 24, Paul once again says he's going to send Timothy. He's going to send Timothy because Timothy has a tried character. He has a proven character. He's selfless, not selfish. And not only that, he's like-minded. He has deep concern. He has a heart for the church, just like the Apostle Paul. And not only that, verse 24 ends with Paul recognizing the sovereignty of God in his life. He hopes in the Lord, Lord willing, that if he's released from prison, he'll go and visit the Philippians. Why? Why should any Christian embrace and accept the identity of a servant? See, this is not natural for us. Not by human flesh. We all want to be bosses one day. We all want to have power and authority. That's what Jesus said. That's what the Gentiles of this world seeks after. It's easy to be a consumerist, isn't it? How to be served instead of learning to serve. But why? Why should you and I embrace the identity of a servant? Well, it's because of our Lord Jesus Christ. What more can we say? For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. How? To give his life as a ransom for many. And also, not only that, at Shepherd's Conference, when there were so many volunteers who were serving Christ, they were serving the pastors, and one of the stations there was this thing called shoe shining. You know, it's no shoe shining. You know, they actually shine one of my pair of shoes here that I'm wearing. And that reminded me, as they were scrubbing my shoes, that reminded me of John 13. You know John 13? Jesus washes disciples' feet. Our Lord Jesus Christ got down on his knees in humility and washed his disciples' feet. And then these volunteers, they got down on their knees. They were serving the pastors because they recognized and know that pastoral ministry is a hard work. And that they were serving the pastors there. So that these men can go back out into the world and to proclaim and exposit the word of God faithfully. And not only that, not only we recognize the fact that Jesus was a servant, but even earlier in Philippians chapter 2, most famous, profound verse passages of Scripture was found in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. I won't read all of them, but he tells the Philippians to have this mind among yourselves. He tells them, do not look not to your own interest, but to look to the interest of others. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a what? servant. Being born in the likeness of men. And what did he do when he became a servant? What did he do when he became a human? When God became man? Well, he says in verse 8, he, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ became a servant so he can die and to purchase your salvation, pay the price that you and I deserve, the penalty of sin. He was a servant. And if Jesus became a servant, and he did so joyfully, and if Paul and Timothy displayed the mind of Christ as a servant, then here's some challenging questions that you and I have to wrestle with. What makes you and I think we're exempt from that responsibility? Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you have the mind of Christ? And if not, time to go back to Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, I exhort you to cultivate the life of servanthood. And how? How do I do it? You must desire it. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will desire to be a servant. You will find joy in serving Christ in everything you do. You look to Jesus as your example. You serve with others with humility. You seek opportunities to serve, even this church. Come talk to me if you want a place to serve. We're thinking about trying to reopen, reintroduce coffee time and refreshments that we used to have in the Vernon Hall. And we need workers. We need workers. We need servants who have a heart for Christ. And not only that, put others' needs before our own. And if you're a believer, he has given you a spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift, so that you can use it to serve the body of Christ. God has entrusted that to you. Use it for his glory. Serve sacrificially, brothers and sisters. Cultivate this life of a servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for examples, real life examples of those who've served, who was caring, had the mind of Christ, had genuine love for the church. I think about all the faithful brothers and sisters of this church in the past, and even the present, those who served so well and served so faithfully, and now they've been promoted to glory. And that they can hear, that they've heard, I believe, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of your master. Oh, Lord God, I pray for every individual who's listening here in this church, in this sanctuary, in this service. Pray that we will cultivate the heart of a servant. That we will love one another as you called us to do. To look to the interests of others. And not your own. And that you will challenge us to find opportunities to serve. And that so that we can be a church that is effective. Effective in displaying the glory of Christ here in this neighborhood, here in this city, in this dark world. So be with us and help us to that end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.